Before I head into the message this morning, I just wanted to remind the ladies that we have our Her Community Afternoon coming up on Saturday, 2 to 5 p.m. here. We're going to delve into our second foundation, which is the foundation of peace. We have a really beautiful afternoon planned for you. Bella White is going to lead us in worship, which I'm really excited about. I don't know if you haven't heard Bella, Brett's daughter, is going later in the year around October to do a worship leaders traineeship, I think you would call it, over in the UK. And I just believe that God has such a gift of worship on her life. I'm really excited about how she's going to grow and develop and what she's going to bring back from that. So we're really blessed to have her on Saturday to lead us. And Mel Fowler and Elise Flaherty and Elise Stannon are all sharing from their journey. So it'll be a great time to just hear what God's been doing in their life and to learn from their wisdom and their experience around this subject of peace. So we would love for you to come. There's some flyers over there if you need one. Invite a friend, bring your mum, sister, auntie, neighbour. Everyone is welcome. All right, so we're up to part 5 in the Colossians series. If you haven't been with us the whole time, we're doing a series called The Simple Gospel, and we have been in the book of Colossians. I have been loving it, just such an incredible book. And I wanted to start this morning by asking you, have you ever felt like a fraud? Have you ever sort of felt like a bit of a phony or a fake somewhere in your life? Like you had no idea what you were doing and you were just hoping that nobody figured it out. You know, feeling a little bit like an imposter. Well, I have had many experiences like this, but the one I want to share with you this morning is from when I was about 12 years old. And when everyone else hit puberty and grew up, I just grew out. And became quite chubby, and my mum was quite concerned about me, so she decided to solve that problem. She would put me in swimming squad training 3 times a week, which I hated with a passion. The only thing I liked about it were the Redskins. If you did backstroke, when we did our backstroke laps, which were extremely challenging for someone that has spatial awareness issues, you know, like getting down the lane in a straight line. But if you did your backstroke, they would put a red skin on your forehead. And if you managed to still have the red skin there, at the end of your laps, you got to eat it. So that was the only thing I enjoyed about swimming training. Anyway, after a year of swimming training, it came time for the school swimming carnival. And I decided to enter the breaststroke because the breaststroke was my favourite stroke, I think because it's the most leisurely of the strokes really, isn't it? You know, it's quite relaxing. And our swim teacher's technique has always stayed with me. He was like, scoop the ice cream bowl and eat it. So that, you know, that was in my mind. And for some reason, I was good at breaststroke. So I went in the breaststroke and I won the race. And I actually, by some kind of miracle, qualified to go with the rest of the swim team to the zone carnival. Nobody was more surprised than me or my mum or the sports teachers. So off I went with the rest of the swim team to the zone carnival. And I remember standing there on the blocks, you know, getting ready for my race, and I'm looking across and there's all these broad-shouldered, athletic-looking girls. And even though I had qualified and I had every right to stand there amongst them and give this race a good go, I took one look at them and I immediately disqualified myself. I'm like, I don't belong here. I'm the pudgy girl that hates swim training. I don't deserve to be on these blocks. There's no way I can win this race. And I disqualified myself right there in that moment because I was terrified. Anyway, the gun went off and we did the race and I came last and all my swimming hopes and careers were dashed, and I think it was the last time I ever raced. I was thinking about that, and psychologists have called this whole feeling, they've given it a name, and it's called the imposter syndrome. Have you ever heard of it? Some of you might have. And it refers to the fear of one's own inadequacy, that we've somehow faked or fooled our way into our successes, and that it's only a matter of time before we'll be exposed. at its core, it's the fear of not being good enough. Maybe you've felt like that before, you know, when you've started a new job. I know when I was first a chaplain, I had no idea what I was doing. The only good thing was that they hadn't had a chaplain before, so they had no idea what I should be doing. Maybe when you've become a parent. Who's ever had that feeling where you can't get your child to sleep or you can't get them to stop crying and you're like, a proper mum could get this baby to stop crying, but I can't. Or maybe you've started some study or gone to uni or a course and the lecturer starts and everyone's, you know, looking intelligent, writing notes, and you're like, I've got no idea what they're talking about. I shouldn't be here. But I think many of us can experience that feeling of being a fraud or a fake or an imposter in our spiritual lives too. You know that feeling like I'm just not where I should be spiritually. Like I love Jesus and I love coming to church. It's just that deep down I'm not very spiritual. One of my friends has categories for Christians. She's always talking about me as you're a super Christian. I'm just like nominal Christian. Like there's categories of spiritualness. Let's play a little game for a minute, if you'll indulge me. I'm going to say a sentence and I want you to just finish it with the first thing that pops into your head, okay? You ready? I will be spiritual enough when? Did you get something? Okay, who's going to share with me? Shireen, go. I will be spiritual enough when? I've got it all together. Who else wants to share one with me? Anyone going to be brave enough? I'll be spiritual enough when? I read my Bible every day. Good one. What did you say? When I can share in church? When they give you the microphone, you'll be spiritual enough? The others? Anyone else brave enough to tell me what popped into your head? Spiritual enough when? Everyone's looking at me. Here's a few I came up with. I'll be spiritual enough when I pray every day. I'll be spiritual enough when I pray and actually see someone get healed. There were just a few that came into my head. Yeah, I think all of us struggle at times to feel spiritual enough. And this morning, I believe that God wants to challenge some of that thinking. This morning, I think he wants to challenge that imposter syndrome that we carry around with us. And he wants us to lean into the truth that we're spiritual enough right here and right now because of Jesus. So let's pray for a minute and then we'll keep going. Father God, we just open our hearts before you this morning and we ask you to speak into our lives this morning. We thank you for what you've been doing in us through this passage in Colossians. And I pray as we continue that you'll continue to bring a revelation of truth and you'll continue to lead us into a greater place of freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. So through Colossians 1, we've returned to and camped out on this core simple truth of the gospel, which is grace. This week I read another way of putting it, which I loved. It says, grace means that God's favor comes before our obedience and not because of it. That we are enough just as we are right here and right now because of Jesus. And then last week, Brett sort of led us into Colossians 2, where Paul was beginning to share a warning to us. To the believers. And last week, Brett talked about things like the knowledge block, when we feel like we need to know more and we need to add more to this truth. And he talked about being careful not to get distracted. And he talked about the religion bridge, where we feel like we've got to add rules and regulations and do all these things in order to be acceptable and presentable to God. So in this next part of Colossians 2, Paul takes those sentiments a little deeper. And he raises the idea of being disqualified or letting others disqualify you. So let's take a look at Colossians 2, starting at verse 16. And I'm reading from the ESV this morning. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by this sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In summary, Paul's giving a warning: beware of people who try to put rules around your spirituality or your experience of God. Don't let anything stop you from being a part of his kingdom. I've actually had a couple of experiences like that, when the opinions of others could have disqualified me from taking my place as a daughter of God and taking my place as someone that can contribute to his kingdom. The first one I want to share with you was around a challenge, a direct challenge to my identity in Christ. And I was in my early 20s, I think, and I was having a conversation with my brother-in-law this day. And we were talking about spiritual things, and we were going to different churches at the time. We were in a Baptist church, and he was, I can't remember what church, but it was certainly a church that was moving powerfully in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we're having a conversation about things of the Spirit. And he said to me, well, do you speak in tongues? And I said, no, I don't speak in tongues. They don't really teach on that in my church. I'm not sure yet what I believe about it. I'm interested, but I'm... And he said, well, are you filled with the Spirit? And I'm like, yeah, I've got the Holy Spirit. I'm saved. He said, no, you're filled with the Spirit. Do you speak in tongues? And I'm like, no. And he said, well, then you're not saved. And I was like, what? He's like, you're not a Christian if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. And I didn't know a whole heap back then. I didn't have all my theology figured out. I mean, I still don't, but I knew enough to know what John 3:16 said, that said, whoever believes in Jesus and declares him as Lord is one of his children, is saved. And so I knew enough not to take on that opinion that had the potential to disqualify my identity in Christ. I mean, I've had different seasons when it comes to the Holy Spirit since then. A couple of years later, I actually, we came to Kingsway, and Kingsway was really growing in its experience and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I started to speak in tongues, and I was praying for gifts, and I just discovered this whole new part of who God was. And it was exciting, and there was bells and whistles, and, you know, I was excited and alive and passionate. But since then, I've also had times when I've really doubted whether I could even hear the voice of God. I remember a couple of years ago, I went to a spiritual leadership formation retreat that Brett and Jen run, and I was really struggling because I felt like I couldn't sense the presence of God. I couldn't hear him. And Brett gave us all a prophetic word at the beginning of the retreat. And mine, you know, God just said to me, you know what? You're growing up in me. You're maturing in your relationship with me, and you're walking more deeply and closely with me, and your spirituality is actually becoming really natural. I don't need to get your attention with bells and whistles anymore, because you're walking deeply with me and I'm guiding and speaking to you all the time. Don't you see it? And so God was saying, you know, you're growing. It's becoming more natural. You know, I love to see the divine power of God at work, and I love to experience it in my life. And I want more of that. In our life group right now, we're actually doing a book all around God's power. But I want to say to you this morning, it's not what makes me or you spiritual enough. Jesus is. And we'll all have different experiences and seasons in our walk with him and in our experience of the divine. Don't let the opinions of others about your experience of the divine disqualify you. The second challenge that I had was around my contribution, the part that I could play in God's mission. And this time it was a challenge around my gender, about being a woman. I went to uni and I decided to go along to the to a women's Bible study in my lunch break. And they were doing one of the passages about the role of women and one of those, you know, controversial ones that we like to avoid sometimes. But they were studying that. And I said, well, hang on a minute. And, you know, they were talking about things like women should be submissive to men and they're not allowed to teach in the church and things like that. And I said, well, hang on a minute, but this Sunday I'm preaching. Because at my church, at my previous church, you know, I was a girls' brigade leader, I was a youth leader, and our youth pastor decided that we would do these tag team preachers in our evening service. So he would open a message, and then he would ask people that he saw had a gift to speak to do the middle part, and then he would close it off just in case we made a mistake or, you know. So I said, oh, actually on Sunday, I'm preaching in the service. And the girl that was leading the Bible study said, well, you can't do that. That's not biblical. And I remember coming away from that and going, hang on a minute. But that's not, you know, that's not what I see happening in the Bible. I see a Jesus that released women and empowered women. And I had other voices in my life that were encouraging the gift that God had placed within me. So it was another encounter where somebody could have disqualified me based on their opinion around my gender. I wonder what your story is. What has somebody tried to disqualify you on the basis of? Maybe on the basis of your past, that it was messed up, or you had a moral failure, or you lost people's trust. Maybe your relationships. Maybe you've been divorced, or your partner's not a Christian, or your kids don't want to know you, or they've walked away from Christ. Maybe your personality. People have said, oh, well, you're a bit rough around the edges to be a leader, serve in ministry. You're too loud, or maybe you're too shy. Maybe your character. You're not honest enough, or kind enough, or loving, or good enough to be called a son or daughter of God. Maybe your age. You're too young, or you're too old to have something significant to bring. Maybe your ability, you're not smart enough, skilled enough, or talented enough. Or maybe it's a current struggle, an addiction, your sexuality, your mental health, your finances. But maybe it's not the voice of somebody else that you've allowed to disqualify you, but your own voice, which can be even more powerful sometimes. You know, when Jesus came, he came full of surprises. I love this that I read this week. Jesus was constantly colouring outside the lines. How many here like to colour inside the lines? Like if you're given a worksheet, you're going to be like inside those lines and the exact right colour for every part, right? And how many people, like I've got kids in the ark, will put a sheet down and most of them will colour inside the line. And then there's always a few that will like turn that thing over and get a pen and like just do their own thing. How many of you are like that? Some of you, you're nodding. You know, Jesus came and he challenged the people that like to colour inside the line. He challenged a whole heap of rules and regulations. He healed on the Sabbath. He dined with tax collectors. He hung out with sinners. He respected and empowered women, which was controversial in the time. His kingdom was and is upside down. And he chose the most unlikely of folk with all sorts of disqualifying factors and said, yours is the kingdom. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I mean, you've only got to look at Paul who's writing this passage. I mean, this blew my mind just to think about this during the week, because he knows this truth better than anybody else, I reckon, because he had probably one of the biggest disqualifying factors in history. Before Paul's conversion and encounter with Jesus, he was a religious terrorist. I mean, he had devoted his life to taking out the early disciples. You know, the Bible talks about him as ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging men and women believers and putting them in prison. I mean, I'm sure many people would have tried to disqualify him when all of a sudden he has an encounter with Jesus and starts to preach the opposite message. I mean, he was there when Stephen got stoned. He was holding his clothes. It's crazy. You know, and Paul must have wrestled with feeling like a fraud or an imposter, or like he didn't really have a right to be there or didn't really have a right to preach the word of God because of his past. But he never let that imposter take the driver's seat. He never let his past disqualify him from the calling that God had on his future. You know, I believe that the enemy's greatest desire is that you would disqualify yourself. Because he knows that he can't disqualify you. He has no authority because Jesus has given us the victory. We're already qualified. But he can try to convince you to disqualify yourself. And one of his key strategies, I believe, is to keep you preoccupied with your own inadequacy and your own inability, rather than focused on God's sufficiency and God's ability at work in you. Did you get that? One of his key strategies is keeping you preoccupied with your own inadequacy and your own inability, rather than focused on God's sufficiency and God's ability. You know, I can come to church, or I can come to life group, or I can spend time with a Christian friend, and I can find myself comparing my spirituality to theirs. I could give you so many examples of this. I don't know if you've ever prayed with Leon Munro. I mean, when he prays, like, he really loves Jesus. Like, he declares his love for Jesus. He's got such a grateful heart. And whenever I pray with him, although his prayers bless me, I'm like, I wish I could pray like that. You know, or Jen, and she's got this incredible heart for the persecuted church, and she knows what's going on in the world. And I just have to watch one news clip and I feel overwhelmed, and I don't even want to pray about it because it's too hard and it's too big. And I think, I wish I had the compassion and the desire to pray and intercede that I see operating in her life. I could go on and on. Does anyone else relate to this, to comparing yourself spiritually to other people? You know, instead of just celebrating the diversity in the gifts, strengths, passion, and beauty of other people's relationship with God, we instead allow them to make us feel less than or not spiritual enough or that we're not measuring up. And we tell ourselves we need to be more devoted, we need to be more disciplined, there needs to be more denying and more dying to self. And while these are all great attributes and they can serve you as you grow in Jesus, none of them are the source or path of true transformation. You won't one day be spiritual enough because you finally got your act together on Bible reading or prayer or fasted for 3 days. You won't one day be spiritual enough because you beat that addiction or restored that relationship. You won't one day be spiritual enough if you speak in tongues or you get a prophetic word or you pray and see someone healed. The truth is if you've received the love and grace of God through accepting Jesus as Savior and choosing Him as Lord, you are spiritual enough now. Not just spiritual enough to be saved, but spiritual enough to make a significant contribution, to take up the lead role in God's kingdom, in the story that God is writing. The path to holiness and fruitfulness is not through behavior modifications or getting our act together or our own effort. And it's not through divine encounters, although we love to see God move in power. But but it's through continuing to be formed on the inside as you allow Jesus to heal and grow and strengthen you. The Message translation of this passage, it says this: it's Christ who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flow through us. He is the head and we are the body. We can grow up healthy in God only as He nourishes us. Only as He nourishes us. I'm just going to ask the band to come back up as I wrap up this morning. You know, in my experience, it can be very normal for the imposter to get louder at those times when God is calling us to more. When God is calling us to more, it's also the time that the enemy will throw everything at us to discourage us. When we're getting ready to follow Jesus to a greater level of discipleship, a greater level of transformation, or a greater level of contribution. Today, if you've been listening to me and you've been identifying loud and clear with your imposter, I want you to be encouraged and not discouraged. Because I believe that he or she is making a racket from the back seat like a child at 5 p.m. who's hungry and in traffic. Because God has more for you. God has more for you. We need to learn in our lives to contain the imposter, to kick him out of the driver's seat. The imposter may always be a passenger in your car, barking up from that back seat, but you need to make sure they get no navigating or steering rights. You know, if we don't begin to challenge the imposter's voice, that we're not good enough, or we're not able enough, or we're not spiritual enough, then I fear that we're going to miss out. We're going to miss out on the fullness of the experience of God's love and forgiveness and grace. We're going to play it small. We're going to be afraid. We're going to take risks. We're not going to follow him into the adventure and the mission and the call that he has for you. We might never grow up into who he sees us as when he looks at us. And all the potential that he's put inside us may never, ever be realized. I want to say to you this morning that you are never, ever going to feel ready. You're never, ever going to wake up one morning and feel spiritual enough or able enough to take the next step that God is leading you on. Instead, what you're going to have to do is come to a place where being convinced of God's character and his truth, that you're going to have to take him at his word. You're going to have to take him at his word when he says that you are completely sufficient and you are completely able because of Jesus and the empowering of his spirit. And you're going to have to stand in that place and you're going to have to jump. You're going to have to take an almighty leap of faith into the authority that God has given you as a daughter or son in him, and the capacity that he's given you as a disciple. This morning, I believe that God is simply saying, you're spiritual enough now, and I've got more for you. So come on, jump. I'm waiting. Arms open. I'm waiting, ready to catch you, because I'm a good and faithful Father. This morning he's simply saying, you're spiritual enough now, so come on, jump. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you so much that this morning you're standing before each one of us. And your arms are wide, wide open. And you're saying, come on, I'm calling you to more. Whether it's more in our identity, God, that we are, that we come into a new place of authority in our sufficiency as you, as your child, as a son or a daughter. God, or whether it's more in terms of our value and what we bring, the gifts and the talent and the personality and what you've placed on our life. God, or whether it's more in terms of leadership and influence and that you're just increasing our platform, you're increasing our opportunity. And God, we don't feel ready. We don't feel spiritual enough or able or enough. But the truth is that we are because of Jesus, because of the fact that Jesus lives within us and your Holy Spirit empowers us. So, Father, as we think about our own stories and our own lives this morning, I pray that you would give us the faith to jump. God, I pray this morning that it's your voice that we would hear over all other voices, over the voices that have come against us to disqualify us, over the voice of the imposter that says you don't belong, you're a fraud, you're not a proper whatever, you're not spiritual enough. Over the voice of the enemy that seeks to discourage us and keep us contained and living small, risk-free lives. Keep us in a place of safety, rather releasing us into the adventure that you have for us. Pray, God, as we take these few minutes to worship and reflect, God, that we would hear your voice loud and clear, your voice that says, come on, I've got more for you. Jump.